It is great to have for our gospel meeting this week Brother Jerry Carmichael. He was born and raised in Mount Sterling, Kentucky, not far from here, and has done a lot of work, a lot before I even showed up here on this planet, but he's done a lot of work even in other countries, in Malaysia and Singapore and China and Japan. But we're thankful especially for the work he's done around here in Kentucky locally. He's served congregations in Tennessee and Indiana and Kentucky. And as we mentioned before, he's the mission coordinator for the Evangelize Kentucky Project and trying to help put congregations of the Lord's Church in each county in this state. And this state, Kentucky, even though it has a lot of history of restoration, sadly, it's in need of a lot of evangelism like a lot of places in the world. And so Kentucky is a mission field, and we're thankful for his efforts in that. And the Flatwoods congregation throughout the years has been minded for helping planting congregations in different places in Kentucky and done a couple of things along that line. And we're thankful to have somebody like Jerry that's interested in that type of work to be with us this week. As we mentioned before, he's also the director of the Bluegrass Bible Institute, which started a little bit after our Flatwoods Bible Institute, and they were both adjunct facilities or institutions based on the East Tennessee School of Preaching, that is now the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies, and that's where Jerry did his undergraduate work, and so he's had a lot of good influence in there. Actually, I think that we're going to talk to him a little bit about what he's doing and try to make some notes, because even though they started later, they've had a lot of people that have come that haven't been members of the church, that they've been able to do a lot of good in growing the church even through that program. And so that's there at Dry Ridge where he preaches, Grant County Church of Christ. I believe you've been there 8 years, right? And now is one of the elders. And so we're thankful for all that Brother Jerry has done, but especially that he's here this week. I want to also remind you that after worship this morning, we have a potluck over in the annex here, and so stick around and get to know Brother Jerry a little bit better and get to meet him and his wonderful work that he does for the Lord. We enjoy so much, and we're going to enjoy this week together. And so without taking any more of his time, I'm going to let Brother Jerry preach to us.
Thank you, Mark. You are blessed to have such a good young minister.
Amen.
Us old heads are getting old and we'll be passing on one of these days, and it's always a concern about who will take the reins and keep the church going in truth, teaching the truth, and I appreciate your minister for that. I could spend a great deal of the time talking about you and our history together. Mark Parks and I, our paths cross. Seems like everywhere I go, there he is. And I was eating in a restaurant in Cracker Barrel in Bowling Green, and looked up, and there was Mark. And that was about 9 years ago, I guess. And we told him about our Evangelize Kentucky project. And as you have with every mission work that I've ever asked you to help, you are on board with that as well and are helping. And we appreciate that. You also, if I'm not mistaken, now I'm getting old and memory doesn't always serve me well, but you also are helping one of our members from Grant County to attend the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies, and that's Joshua Tubbs. Josh was he was a school teacher, taught agriculture at Ryle High School in Boone County, and lived in Grant County and was a member at Grant County. And he told me I was going to leave, going to be out of town for a meeting, and I said, "Josh, you're a school teacher. Have you ever thought about preaching?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Why don't you fill in for me this Sunday?" And he did, and I heard the tape, and I thought, or heard the recording. They don't use tape anymore. Heard the recording, and he said, "Josh, you ought to be preaching." And he said, "No, I'm a school teacher. I'll never be a preacher," he said. And so I kept letting him fill in for me. Time to time, he came to me one day and he said, "I want to go to school and be a preacher." So it's funny how things work, but you are one of his supporting congregations and your money is well spent on him. He is has a 4.0 grade average, I think. I think he's made 1B the whole time he's been there, and it's a tough program. I went through it about 30 years ago. And so it's good to be with you. Let's talk about the Bible. Go ahead and click that. It's going to take us a little while to get the kinks ironed out of our system here. That's Shrek the sheep. You remember seeing him? That's what he looked like after having been lost from his shepherd for 6 years and from the sharers for 6 years. He hid in the caves and the mountains of New Zealand and avoided being shared for 6 years. Now, go ahead. This is what he's supposed to look like. Go again. That's what he looked like. Go ahead. That's the wool that was taken from him. It took a shepherd. It took a professional. No, that's good. You're good. Go ahead. It took a shepherd professional sharer, 28 minutes to rid him of 60 pounds of unwanted wool, six times the weight of his normal fleece. And all of that occurred because he was away from the shepherd. Had he been with the shepherd, had he been with the sharers, he would not have had all of that. And all it took was coming home, and the shepherd took care of the rest. And next, Christ can do that for you. He can share off your fleece. That is, our self-imposed burdens brought about by wandering away from the good shepherd. Matthew 11 and 28 and following. And for some reason, this morning we had 11, 28 through 32. And we didn't think Jesus had enough verses in that chapter, so we put a couple more in there. But in Matthew 11, this is going to be our theme over and over again this week. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the next thing I want to show you is that the world away from the shepherd is turned upside down. And you know that is a landmark. You know what you're looking at there. Landmark in Pigeon Forge, the Wonder House. And every time I go by that thing, I think somebody needs to turn that house right side up. And so in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, the apostles were accused of doing that very thing, turning the world upside down. They had seen the resurrected Savior three times, according to John 21 and verse 4. They had touched the nail-scarred hands. You remember Thomas doing that. They had watched as he ascended back to heaven, Acts 1 and verse 9. They were carrying out his great commission, and one heart after another was changed for the better. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000, and then later on, 4,000, and then they began to multiply. And so they were convinced that the world needed the shepherd. They were convinced that away from the shepherd, the world is turned upside down and needs to be righted. That away from the shepherd, the world's the wrong side up, and so we have to turn it upside down. Let's read our text, Acts 17, and verses 1 through 6, and then we'll get to Romans 1. Just leave that there. That's fine. "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them, the Jews, were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." Not a few of the leading women means a lot of them did. Joined Paul and Silas in this work and in obeying the gospel. Ladies, please realize that in the church we respect you and love you and could not function without you. Some of the backbone members of the Lord's church are our wonderful ladies. I've always had a hard time believing Romans chapter 3:23 when it comes to some of our ladies, where it says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord." Now, you scoundrels, some of you men, I don't have any trouble believing it about y'all. But But some of these sweet ladies, it's hard for me to imagine that you ever sin, but yet I'm sure you do, because the Bible says you do. But you are the backbone of the church sometimes. I don't know what we would do at Grant County were it not for a little group of widows that sits right over there, about five or six of them. They are our best givers. They are our hardest workers. They are there every time the doors are open. They teach the children. They do all those things that we could not accomplish were it not for them. So not a few of the leading ladies obeyed. And so things sound like they're going well as far as we've read, don't they? They were persuaded, some of the Jews, a great multitude of the Greeks, not a few of the leading ladies, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. You can always find evil men in the marketplace, can't you? They always, you know, on Gunsmoke, if you want to find a bunch of men for the lynching mob, to hang the guy that's innocent, you go down to the marketplace, and you can gather them all up. They found some evil men in the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city. Here's what they said. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Now, Romans chapter 1. The world, they turned the world upside down because it needed turning upside down. It was the wrong side up. And some of the symptoms of that, it was necessary to do. Some of the symptoms of that, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. First of all, Paul says, they needed the gospel, Romans 1:15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul wasn't ashamed of that. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, also the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so Paul was ready to preach the gospel to them. He was not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power God uses to save those who believe. And the Jew had the first opportunity, but the Gentiles were given that opportunity as well. The next thing is they needed the gospel because they were ungodly, verse 18. In verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. They were unrighteous, unrighteousness of men. And they suppressed the truth. They weren't interested in truth. Because of this, they were without excuse. They could look in verse 20. They could look at what was made, family. They could look at what had been created and know there was a God. And yet, they chose not to worship Him. The next thing we notice is they were away from the shepherd and they weren't thinking correctly. Notice that their thoughts were futile in their thoughts. And if something is futile or futile, it is empty, useless, not accomplishing anything. You know any Americans that think about useless things? Do you know any Americans that spend their time doing something with their mind that will ultimately be useless and not accomplish anything? Well, of course they were. And they were without excuse, and they were futile in their thoughts, and their hearts were foolish and dark. Notice in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and they thought they were wise, professing to be wise, and yet they were behaving like fools. And so, Paul sees this situation and he sees a world that needs, my dear family, needs turning upside down. They were no longer thinking correctly. They had their world turned wrong side up. Because they were away from the shepherd. Old Shrek the sheep, he carried all that wool around with him for 6 years. It grew each year for 6 years. And he carried all of that around because he was away from the shepherd. Well, symptoms of a world away from the shepherd. Now, as we go through these in the Roman Empire, I want you to notice some of these. A lot of these will apply to our culture and to America. First of all, they stopped giving glory to God and began to worship the creature rather than the Creator. They were making images of four-footed things and beasts, and they were talking about how great the creation was and not giving credit to the Creator. Well, we hear a lot of people in our day and time tell us that we need to save the earth. We need to do all these things to worship the creation itself. I'm all for being a good steward of the earth, but no matter what you do, you're not going to be able to save it. It's going to be annihilated and burned with fervent heat, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. So first of all, one of the symptoms is they began to worship the creature rather than the Creator, and then they preferred lies over truth, and then the next thing was they became vile. Boy, that's an ugly word, isn't it, family? You still with me? Vile, ugly, unclean, sinful. And because of that, it caused them to act in certain ways. They followed the lust of their hearts. You know anybody that says, well, if it feels good to me, I'm going to do it. And if it, if I'll see it and I want it, then I'm going to follow it. That's a person that is going away from the shepherd because his lusts will lead him away. They dishonored their bodies, their own bodies, using their bodies in ways that they were never intended to be used, doing things that the body was never intended for. And we don't have to be graphic and go into detail to tell you what some of those things were, because you know. And they engaged in vile passions. And one of the things that, one of the ways that was exhibited was homosexual activity. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passion, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. They had a gay rights movement, didn't they? They had a gay rights movement. And Paul said that was vile. Now, that's not the only gay rights movement there ever is talked about in the Bible. There is one in Genesis 19. In the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities, five cities in all. And that gay rights movement resulted in the destruction of that society, of those towns. There's another gay rights movement in Judges chapter 19. But listen to this. It was among the Jews. It was among the tribe of Benjamin. And the men became so aggressive that they tried to drag out visitors and have illicit relations with them to their own detriment. And the result of that was some of the tribes of Israel going to war against other tribes. And what a horrible thing. And then here in the Roman Empire, it has been my observation, and this is just a person looking from 61 years of living on earth and observing, I have never seen a society that had an active gay rights movement, an aggressive gay rights movement. I've never seen them survive long. I have never seen them be successful. Now, whatever, wherever you stand on that issue, I'm just showing you that that's not pleasing to God. And our Supreme Court very well may make a decision Tuesday that will start the wheels rolling to make it illegal to say what I just said from the pulpit. That very well may happen. I'm not a prophet of gloom and doom, but it could happen. The next thing that they were doing was they refused to think about God. They didn't want to talk about Him. Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says, meditate on good things, but they didn't want to do that. Another thing they were doing was they were filled with unrighteousness, not straight, not in according to God's will, but wrong. If the definition of righteousness is in the first five letters of the word, isn't it? R-I-G-H-T, that which is right. They were filled with that which was not right. And then we continue, they were filled with sexual immorality. They were living together and not married. They had multiple partners. They didn't see anything wrong with sex before marriage. They didn't have any problems with all those things. Very familiar to us in our society. They were filled with wickedness, Paul says, a mental disregard for justice and truth and honor. You remember Genesis 6 and verse 5? Right before the flood, the Bible says that every intention and the thoughts of man were always evil, only evil always. That's the way they say it. Only evil always. And so, so were the people in Paul's day away from the shepherd and needing to come back and needing to be turned upside down or right side up, if you will. Also, they were filled with covetousness. When one is a covetous person, has an intense desire to possess something or someone that belongs to another person. In our day and time, they'll invade your home to get your things. They'll shoot you to get your things. They'll stop you at a red light and make you get out of your car and take it because they're covetous. They want it. They want your things badly enough to invade your space and to get your things. And also, he says they were filled with maliciousness. That is viciousness, a vicious intention or desire to hurt another person. Now, often they think they're about to be hurt themselves when they do that. But usually it's the false belief. It's a false belief. It's contrary to love to be malicious. They also were filled with envy, a resentment, and jealousy toward another person. They were filled with murder. They had murderous intentions as well as envy. They were not only envious, they would take lives. Now, I live just south of Cincinnati, and I know that there's a murder there every night in Cincinnati. I think that's on the screen, murder, if I put it on there, right? There you go. Filled with murderous thoughts. I live between Cincinnati and Lexington, 45 miles north of Lexington, 35 miles south of Cincinnati. And murders happen in each of those cities every night. And I'm sure that your big cities have the same problem. And they're full of murderous thoughts. Murder starts in the mind. It was not long after the fall in the Garden of Eden that the first murder occurred. And you remember that. In Cain killing his brother Abel. We'll move on because of the sake of time, but they were filled with strife. Strife is debating, fighting, always wanting to keep something stirred up. Of course, we don't have a problem with that in America, do we? Somebody always stirring something up. Always the next big story. We have networks that are dedicated 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to generating strife, to telling stories that will generate strife. Sensationalism, it's often called. And so they were filled with strife. They were filled with deceit, intentionally misleading one another. My grandfather would say there wasn't an honest one in the bunch. And that's the way it was. That's one of the reasons they so desperately needed the gospel. They were filled with evil-mindedness. They were whisperers, backbiters, speaking slanderously against one another, filled with hatred for God. Can you imagine? Have you ever read the writings of Savage or Dawkins? You ever heard of those people? They hate God. Dawkins says that we ought to be arrested for indoctrinating our children with Christianity. That ought to be a criminal offense teaching our children about God. He hates God. Savage hates God, and if I understand it right, Disney is about to give him his own television show. And he is a hater of God. And so there are people filled with hatred for God, and then, of course, filled with violence, Paul says, as he goes down this list in Romans chapter 1. Of the world in which Paul lived and the Gentiles before they obeyed the gospel, filled with pride, boasters, arrogance. My grandfather had a whole lot of sayings. Some of them you can't tell in church, but some of them you can. And one of them was, in talking about arrogance and pride and always wanting to talk about yourself, go ahead and click that. Oh, I didn't have it right. It's my fault. In talking about arrogance and pride, my grandfather always said, never bore people with tales of your own greatness. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? People are bored when you start talking about how great you are. But they glaze over, man. Just do it. Just do it sometime and see. They'll just glaze over. They don't care how great you think you are. Instead of telling them, just do great things. Just continue to do the things that you always, that you know that are the right things to do, and continue to do that, and don't be so arrogant. Also, they were filled with evil thoughts of evil things. And notice right in that list is disobedient to parents, because that's a sign of disrespect. It's a sign that if you don't obey your parents, if you don't hold them in high esteem, the high esteem that they have earned in which to be held, you're not going to hold any authority figure in high esteem, and that's going to cause you problems in society. Also, they were untrustworthy and undiscerning, without understanding, and you couldn't trust them. And then I want to spend just a minute or two on this next one, unloving. Because people who don't know how to love make horrible husbands and wives. Young people, don't hitch your wagon to somebody that doesn't know how to love. Don't hitch your wagon to somebody. Don't marry. I know you probably don't even know what hitch your wagon means, some of you. Don't get married to someone who hasn't been taught how to love. Don't marry someone who loves only himself or herself. Because let me tell you, from experience over the years seeing this happen, I've had a wonderful marriage. I've been married since I was 18 years old. I don't recommend you get married when you're 18 years old, but I've been married for almost 43 years, and because I married a special, wonderful woman who put up with me all these years. But you're not going to be able to fix him. That's what I want to tell you. A lot of times young girls will tell me, well, he's got some rough edges. He drinks a little, and he parties a little, and no, he won't go to church with me, and this and that. But when we get married, that's all going to be different. Guess what? No, it's not. Not going to be different. So don't marry somebody who doesn't know how to love, because that's an essential element of marriage. In the next place, they were unforgiving. They carried grudges around and didn't even entertain the idea of forgiving. They were unmerciful. No mercy. And so being away from the shepherd, they were all these things, but here's the scariest part, the next thing. They were not concerned about the judgment. They knew. Notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. They knew that. They didn't care. They went on and practiced them anyway. And they not only practiced them, but the next thing they did was approved of others who practiced them. These are the folks, family. These are the folks who would walk around carrying the sign saying, you have a right to do whatever you want. These are the ones. They approved of sinful activity, and yet they knew that these things were not according to God's wishes, and they knew the judgment of death was coming. They didn't care. They just didn't care. Well, let's wrap all of this up. Our world is away from the shepherd. And our world desperately needs turning upside down. It's currently wrong side up. People are not thinking correctly. Decisions are being made at high levels that just boggle the right thinking person's mind. It's just hard for us to believe that this is still our America. So how do you change them? How did Paul turn the world upside down? How did Peter turn the world upside down? One person at a time, teaching the gospel, talking about obedience to the gospel, and baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in order to receive forgiveness of their sin. Now, Paul says a sad thing in this Romans, in this first chapter. He says, God gave them over, or God gave up on them, some translations say. I don't know if God's about to give us over or about to give up on us in America. I don't know. I hear preachers say that all the time, but I don't know. I do know in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the population was not near what it is in America, if they could have found 10 righteous people, it would have been saved. They would have, God would not have destroyed it. Well, there's more than that here today. And so if that's the number, we're okay for a while. But I have a feeling the number's not 10. If it's 10,000, we're okay. But given the population of America and the population of what the cities of the plains was in that day, I don't know how much longer we have. But I know this. Now, this is me. I know that if God is going to spare 10 righteous people, I want to be one of them. I want to be one of those. If it's 10,000 or 10 million or whatever it is, I want to be in the bunch that gets spared, not the ones who are destroyed. It was all the power they needed to get people to change their thinking and start thinking correctly again. All that power was in the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16, all of it. And so that power is there for you today. Paul's world sounds a lot like our world. Only instead of the apostles, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 says, we are God's ambassadors. We are the ambassadors for reconciliation. It's our job, family, to bring people back to God. Reconcile them to their Savior. Bring them back to the shepherd from which they are obviously away. Now, let me talk to you individually and collectively for just a minute. If there's something going on in your life that has taken you away from the shepherd, we beg you to come back. You're going to be like Shrek the sheep. You're going to be carrying around unnecessary weight. You're going to be carrying it. When you see that picture of that sheep and all that wool, don't you just kind of get itchy and hot and uncomfortable? Imagine how he felt. Well, that's the way you are when you're lost in sin. You're carrying around unnecessary things, and Christ is the burden bearer. He'll take it away from you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you're away from the shepherd. If you have obeyed the gospel and left, you're away from the shepherd. Now, there's a third thing that you'll notice this week that I like to do with invitations. I like to invite those who have never obeyed the gospel. I want to invite brothers and sisters who have left and need to come home. But the third thing is, there are those in this group today who are living faithful Christian lives, who are breathing in, breathing out, putting one foot in front of the other and walking this walk, but life is just knocking you down. And you are finding it difficult to keep up with the struggle. Sometimes I have found the answer to that is as simple as a hug and a prayer. And we'll help you with that. If you need us in any way, we're here for you as we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus.
talk about Christ and the common